So over the last month, we've been enjoying Mission Month. And for those of you who've been here, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may be new today. You missed it. Sorry. Maybe we'll do it again next year. But for the last month, we've had special guests who've come to us, some from other countries, some from other states, some from right here in Reno, all of them involved in special missions. And they've been able to share with us about what God's doing in their mission. We've had an opportunity, I think wonderfully, to affirm our partnership with people who are working for God's kingdom and God's purposes all over the world and here in Reno. In some ways, I sort of see that as a time when our missionary heroes came and visited with us and inspired us and encouraged us, lifted us up, and they did that very well. One of the analogies that comes to me, and I think one of our children spoke of it in the children's prayer time today, something about cousins, being able to have cousins come and visit, right, over there, yeah? Had cousins this week? You didn't. Okay, well, you know. Well, there goes that idea. That's so great. All right, well, let me. He's desperately trying to figure out how to save this. I'm gonna assume that for Charlotte, having cousins come and visit is so fun and so good that she even makes it up when they don't. Can we go there? Okay, good. So cousins coming is a great thing. So for me, Mission Month was kind of like that. For we as a church family, here we are, and cousins have come from another part of the country to come and visit with us. And you know, when cousins come to visit, you know, especially the ones that live far away and you only see them every 5 or 10 years, and they come out to visit, and when they come, you know, here to Reno or wherever it is that you live, it's fun. It's vacation. It's like pedal to the metal party. Let's go see the fun stuff. Let's go to the water park. Let's go over to Sacramento and do something fun. Let's go to the Bay Area. Maybe let's all go on a trip down to Disneyland or something. I don't know, but you do a lot of fun stuff. And it's like party time with the cousins, and it's great. And it was kind of like that for us with Mission Month. You know, we had our cousins come in and we partied and it was great. And we heard about these great things and we were inspired and encouraged and great to realize that we're part of this big family. And then they go away and there's sort of that releasing of breath and that sigh. And now it's time to go back to real life, right? And it's time to get back to work. It's like, okay, they've been here for a couple weeks. It's been fun. It's been party time. But now, hey, kids, lawn needs to be mowed. Weeds need to be pulled. Carpet needs to be vacuumed. Counters need to be scrubbed. You know, all the usual stuff has to happen. Oh, yeah, that's right. So you get back to real life. And so it's kind of like that for us. It's like the cousins have left, and here we are at God's house at Covenant, and it's time for us to kind of get back to normal, get back to real life, and there's work to do. But, you know, real life is good. It really is. And I hope you feel that way too. And this is especially true for us because now as we kind of get back to real life, get back to work to do, we actually are getting back not just to normal every week kind of stuff, the normal patterns and normal pastor and all this kind of stuff, but it's also back to stewardship month, which is a kind of a work to do kind of a topic, right? This fall, we're going to spend the fall heading up until actually Advent, all the way up until we start preparing for Christmas during the Advent season. We're going to look together at what it means to be God's people, the household of God. Normal, real life, work to do kind of stuff as God's people. How we are called and empowered to think and act like real followers of Jesus Christ. What's that all about? We're going to go back and we're going to remind ourselves of that. And we're going to do it over the next several weeks with the help of numbers. If you want to know kind of the outline for what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings, now that Pastor Jay's had a little time off and extra time to think about things, if you want to know what we're going to be doing, you can just use these numbers. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4. That'll take us all the way up to Advent. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4. 0, multiplication magic. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then 1, fear the money. two for the sower. Next would come three to get ready and four to grow. Okay, so that, there's your little outline for what we're going to be doing. Yeah, Pastor Jay had a little extra time to think about things. There you go. Hopefully it's not going to be too tortured, but to begin with, we're going to look at our right and proper and healthy and basic role as God's stewards. Today we embark, as you heard from Bill, the chair of our stewardship ministry team, we're going to embark together today and for the next 4 weeks on what we're calling Stewardship Month. Ironically, it's tough for us in the midst of such a crazy affluent place and time to talk about money in church these days. It's a little bit unnerving. It's a little bit unsettling. It's a little bit difficult. And I certainly from the point of view of the person standing up front and preaching, and I think really for all of us, there's a certain measure of discomfort, which I think is rather ironic when you understand how much stuff we have, more than people have ever had in the history of the world. And yet it's kind of hard for us to talk about it. And I think that this is largely because materialism has become such a dominant, soul-sapping, God-opposing idol of our culture. I mean, if you want to know what gods, small g, drive people in our culture, you'd probably have to put all of them in line behind what we might call the materialism god. Stuff. But we must confront the false god of our age. And I'm confident we will find treasures of wisdom and renew our spirits as we hear again God's truth about us and our piles of stuff. Now hear me. As we begin this series of messages about stewardship, I want to be very, very clear about this. This month is not about fundraising for the institutional church found at this address. I'm going to say that again. This month is not about fundraising for the institutional church found at this address. It is about soul building for the real church that is found in the people who have been called to follow Christ and are choosing to gather here to worship. We are never to give because our church institution and organization needs our time and money, much less that our God needs it. We don't give so we can maintain buildings, hire staff, and offer programs and services, good as they may be. We give because of who we are. That's it. God's people. We give because of who we are. And then, because we belong to God, we maintain His buildings, hire staff, and offer programs and services for His purposes and to His glory. The foundational conviction that we have about this idea of stewardship that we talk about every year, used to be in November. Every year it was November. This year we're doing it a little bit earlier. But here's our foundational conviction. We Christians, in fact, we human beings, whether we know it or not, are stewards of resources that belong to God. Natural resources. The resources that are found on planet Earth, the oceans, the rivers, the minerals, the plants, the skies, the solar system, the animal kingdom, the human race, God's. Our time, our abilities, our energy, our money, our very lives, all of it belongs only and always to God. Psalm 24:1 says, all we really need to know, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. The world and all who dwell in it, the Lord's. Psalm 8 spells out our God-given role. Verse 3, When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God has entrusted us with authoritative oversight of all his good things, including all the fellow members of our human family made in God's image. We are entrusted with oversight of all our fellow human beings. How are we doing? The title for our messages this month is Seed for Sowing. See it up on the screen. Thank you, Julie, for this wonderful graphic once again. The idea behind this thematic old agricultural image I've selected for this month-long series of messages is that it would be good and right for me and you to think of the things God has put under our control, our time, our energy, our talents, our possessions, our money, less like false security-producing gems to hoard, and more like real fruit-producing seeds to sow. Not what we've been able to dig out of the hard soil of our lives, gems, but what we are blessed to cast out into the fertile soil of God's world, seeds. Let's begin with perhaps the most basic and profound statement of what it means to be a Christian found anywhere. It comes from Jesus himself. And it provides the best possible backdrop for us to understand and apply what it means to be faithful stewards of God. Mark 8:34-38. Hear the word of God. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to hear well, to understand well, and then to apply well these insights that you give us from your word about what is right, what is true, what matters, and what isn't, and what doesn't. Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead us toward health and wholeness in you, that you would continue to lead us to the kind of living that you would have us exhibit in our lives, not only for your glory, but for our blessing, for they work together. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, I wanted to go through this amazing passage fairly briefly, and then I want to highlight one verse in particular. At the very beginning, in Jesus' words, I want to start by saying, "Just do it" is dismissed. You know, just do it. Nike. It really is, in many ways, kind of a cultural icon for us. A lot of people, I think, live according to this kind of, you know, advertising slogan wisdom. Just do it. Jesus doesn't say that. Just do it is dismissed. He doesn't say, "You want to follow me? Just follow me." I think a lot of times we kind of think that way, that, you know, Jesus, God, is going to fit kind of under the Nike banner, under our kind of pop philosophies. You want to follow Jesus? Just follow him. Whatever you do, just tack Jesus' name on there and it'll all be fine. Do whatever the heck you want to do. Throw in a little bit of faith in Jesus when it seems like fairly convenient thing to do. And you can call that following Jesus. Jesus does not say that. He doesn't say, you want to follow me? Well, just follow me. Whatever. What does he say? He says, you want to follow me? Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Number three, follow me. That's a lot different than, you want to follow me? Just follow me. No, no, no. This is how you truly follow me. This is what it means to follow me. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow. Deny yourself. What does that mean? I think this is a fairly well misunderstood and misapplied concept even within the church. I think one of the places we see that is people think, well, deny yourself means deny yourself things. You know, everybody else has an iPad, but I'm a Christian, so I don't. And this actually, I think, works against us two ways. One, that's kind of a false thing. If an iPad or a cell phone or a television set or any number of other things, and you can go either way on probably all this stuff, but if those things that everybody has these days can be useful tools for you in your life and in various ways, fine. It also, I think, is a negative way of looking at things, because the other thing that people do is that maybe they give up something and they think that they're doing something heroic for Jesus. And it really provides a way for them, okay, give up a few things that other people have. You know, I had to give up that Hummer and Lamborghini because I was a Christian. I had to give up that mansion in Bel Air. You know, I have chosen not to live that kind of a lifestyle. You know, as though I ever had an opportunity to live that kind of lifestyle. But I think it's easy in the materialistic culture that we're in. We can imagine all this stuff that we're not doing that other people do and think we're giving something up. And what it really does is it provides us the opportunity not to deny ourselves at all in ways that really do matter to us. Do you see that? If you want an image for that, wait until Easter time. As we head to Easter and we get to Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, when people, they give things up. You know, you give up soft drinks. And you think you're a hero for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I mean, that's fine. Certainly as a reminder of being dependent on things or addictive behaviors, all of that. I don't have a problem with that. But the idea that denying yourself just means you don't drink soft drinks. But you do everything else that you want without reference to God. Okay, you get the idea. That if you think it's just that, you really don't know what it's about. It also doesn't mean that we're denying our basic needs. God has made us. We have basic needs. Taking care of those is just fine, thank you. God's not asking us to starve ourselves or to hurt ourselves. He may be asking us to die, if necessary, more on that in just a minute, but not to deny our basic needs, not to deny our real feelings, not to deny our happiness. You know, it's a bad thing for Christians to think, well, the more miserable I am, the more God is honored. That's crazy. More on that in just a minute as well. It doesn't mean denying your abilities. If you're good at stuff, great. Don't pretend you're not. It doesn't mean denying our God-given dignity. It doesn't mean denying our self-worth, our eternal value. These are all true. You don't have to deny those things. C.S. Lewis said, among many really wonderful things that C.S. Lewis said, he said this: the idea is not to think badly of yourself, but simply to lose the habit of thinking of yourself at all. I'd add, because you've got better things to think about, like other people and their beauty, their needs, their value, and the ultimate beauty and glory and value and purposes of God. Think about those things a lot. Oh, yeah, I'm here too. Yeah, whatever. John White, in a Bible study I attended one time at a conference, and he said this, and I never forgot it. I wrote it down in my Bible margins, and I've never forgotten this. John White, a Christian author and psychologist, he said this: pride and despair grow from the same root. Pride and despair grow from the same root. The person who is always talking about how poor and miserable and sad they are is just as self-centered as the one who is always telling you how great he is. Same root. It's all about me. Just two ways of doing that, neither of which is denying yourself. You know, if we want to know what this word deny is getting at when Jesus says deny yourself as sort of step one of following him, we get some help. This word in Greek, aparneomai, you don't need to memorize that, is used of Peter later in the gospel story when he denies Jesus. Same Greek word. You know, and Peter denied Jesus three times. And that's the word for deny that's used. What happens there? People come and say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Nope. Wait a minute, I'm pretty sure you're one of his disciples. Nope. Wait a minute, I saw you with that Jesus guy. And what does he say? I don't even know the man. That's a statement of denial. And that's what it means when he says to deny ourselves. I don't even know the man. Jay Hall, married to this world, trying to achieve, succeed, acquire, doing whatever he can to make a name for himself. Why would he mean anything to me? I don't even know that guy. Peter's denying Jesus was bad because he is Lord. And he was Lord over Peter. My denying myself as Lord of my life is good because I am not. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What's this all about? R.T. France, well-known evangelical Bible scholar, says this, take up your cross means joining a funeral procession, your own. It's a good word. Taking up your cross means living in relationship to the world as though you were a condemned person, joyfully walking to execution. They've pronounced your sentence, death, and you are now making your way to the place where you're going to be executed. Worldly aspirations and their accompanying worries are silly at this point, are they? You know, you're carrying your cross up the hill. They've said you're condemned to die, kind of like Jesus. And you're walking up the hill, and it's going to be a few minutes before you get to the top, and then they're going to put the cross in, they're going to nail you to it, and then you're going to die. You're walking along thinking, did I lock the front door? Oh my gosh, is someone going to steal my stuff today? Etc. I mean, no point, right? You know, I wonder if I could be elected to office. I wonder if I could see my name in lights in Hollywood. I mean, does any of that make any sense whatsoever in that context? What are you going to worry about? What are you going to try to do for yourself in the world in that setting? That's what Jesus is getting at. So following Jesus means taking up his way of the cross. And it is not the way of personal worldly prosperity. It is the way of self-denial. Of living as though we aren't trying to find or manufacture our hope and joy in this world. That's pointless. This is the context for our look at stewardship today. Look, if I have no future here on earth, kind of like in microcosm, a guy walking from sentence to execution, and that's my life, in terms of worldly aspirations, I've got no future here on earth. If I'm like the guy walking with his cross, like Jesus did, what am I going to do with all this stuff in my pockets? What good is this $100 bill to me? Here, take it. Get that medical exam that you need. What good is this restaurant gift card? You look hungry. Take it. What good are these car keys? Here, take the car. Use it to go out and tell people about God's love for them. And so now we come to the verse that I think has the potential to snap our thinking about stewardship into proper alignment. Mark 8:36. Jesus says this: "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Now, soul here, translated life in the ESV version, we're using the NIV here today. This word soul in Greek is a very important word, psuche or psyche, from which we get words like psychology. It means life principle, physical life, breath, natural life, soul, inner life, mind, heart, person. My psyche, my soul, is my real self, and we believe it exists independently from my temporal, earthly tent physical body. Come to a memorial service here at Covenant sometime, and you will hear it loud and clear. The person whose body has finally stopped working and succumbed to inevitable death is not gone. He, she lives on. His, her soul is still alive. And for the one who belongs to Jesus, he, she is more alive than ever. Jesus invites his disciples then and now, and the crowds of people around them, carefully to consider the eternal value of their souls compared to the temporary value of everything else. Jesus points us to the chilling power of a number and what I am calling its multiplication magic. You might want to follow along in your bulletin insert. I've given you some little notes. I've given you this little heading, the most powerful number of all. And then I've given you this equation, this nice multiplication equation. So follow along. 1 times 23, these are just random numbers. Times 7,700, times 23,000, times 0, times 565,565, times 9,999,999 equals... Okay, so you guys, you know math. If I put a whole bunch more numbers in there, it would equal...
Zero.
It's always going to equal...
Zero.
As long as there's a...
Zero.
Anywhere in there. Right? That is a very theological mathematics equation. And it makes it easy to remember. You can add all the numbers in there. You can spend your entire life adding numbers to this equation. And if there's a zero anywhere in there, you know what the end total is going to be, right? You know what the resulting number is going to be. And it is
zero.
There you go. Now, in the world, we come up with what I'm calling the world's erroneous equation. It's just not true. And it goes like this. One, me, my one life, times A plus B plus C plus dot, dot, dot. All the stuff that's part of my life. All the stuff I've achieved. All the friends I've made. All the honors I've received. All the insights I've gained. All the items I've checked off my bucket list, etc., etc., etc. You add them all together, and that equals my life value. We like to think of ourselves as the independent lifetime multipliers. My lifetime's all the things I do, become, acquire. That equals I, me, mine. And then we set out to make that number as high as possible, imagining that we are multiplying our titles, positions, knowledge, honors, achievements, experiences, possessions, everything we can attach our name to. And thus, we are making something great of ourselves. It takes a strong commitment to an illogical and limited perspective and a willingness to make denial a way of life to believe this kind of man-made math, but we all tend to do it, and quite naturally. But then, praise God, Jesus comes along, and his word comes along, and his Holy Spirit comes along, and quite supernaturally, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? So here's the real math that Jesus is talking about. And it goes kind of like this. Actually, there's two options. There's two real math equations that could be expressive of your life and my life. And here's the first one. And Jesus points to it. You didn't know Jesus was a brilliant mathematician, did you? Jesus was brilliant at everything. Option one, apart from God. My life, A plus B plus C plus dot, 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 times zero, death. And not just death of your life, because one could claim, and many people do, I'm going to live in such a way that I leave a lasting legacy. My name is going to mean something. You know, we still remember people's names. We still remember George Washington and Rockefeller. Yeah, I mean, pick one. So one could claim, well, I'm going to leave a legacy so that my name lasts in the history books. Well, friends, I got some bad news for you. History books aren't going to last forever. First of all, probably in this world, people will forget. You know, I'm sure you all know about, you know, ancient Chinese history and all the famous people that were really important to Chinese people, you know, 5,000 years ago, probably. Yeah. Uh-huh. No. How many people even know ancient history that's part of our history? It tends to fade, first of all. People don't remember. But on the outside chance that they would, history books, libraries aren't going to last forever. Why? Because the planet ain't lasting forever. It's lasting a long time. I mean, millions of years, billions of years maybe. But not forever. You can ask any astronomer, you can ask any physicist, you can ask any scientist whether that's true or not. It ain't lasting forever. All of our history, all of our achievements are going to go away eventually. Anybody not clear on that? Again, billions of years maybe, but not forever. So there's the equation. Everything times zero, death. But there's another equation. It's the other one I gave you. This is another real math equation. This is God's math. This is Jesus' math. It's option two. And this is the equation with God. My life, A plus B plus C plus dot, 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 times one, life in Christ. It means you go on forever. You don't end up at zero. It also means, beautifully, amazingly, that you take all that stuff inside the parentheses that is your life, all the achievements, all the things you do, all that you are, your character, all the things about you that don't do last, and some do, in Christ, with God, those actually count. Those actually have significance. Those actually have significance a billion years from now when the sun burns out. When human history as we know it stops, your significance, the significance of your life and your life today and the things you're doing today continues on in this equation. Hallelujah. We like to think of ourselves as the independent lifetime multipliers. My lifetime's all the things I do, become, and acquire. But the truth is that we are more the multiplied. All I do, become, have, acquire, achieve, times zero for physical finitude and death, or times one if I'm connected to the living infinitude of God. So the most powerful number of all, I would suggest to you that it is not actually the number zero, which is extremely powerful. You stick it in anybody's equation and you end up at zero. That's a pretty powerful number. But I would suggest to you that the most powerful number of all is the number one. And it's the number one that replaces, that moves out, that declares null and void, that takes the place of the number zero. The one that chases out of your life equation and my life equation the zero. There's no zero. There's a one. So how do we get that number one to replace the zero that erases everything else? Well, you know, Jesus helps us, and he helps us in this same encounter. 8:35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is talking about these two possible math equations. Give your life to Jesus. I'm saying that to you. You have. I mean, those who I know here, you have. You will, you are. But I'm also saying it through you, to anybody else that you can talk to, anybody else you have influence with. Give your life to Jesus. Respond in faith to his rightful claim of ownership over you. It's good news. All you are and all you have, know yourself to belong to him, and then with his help, do your best to live like you belong not to yourself, but to him. Let his multiplication magic, not of zero, but of one, work for you. One Savior, one Lord, one God who is one man, one God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, who defeated sin and death forever. One life given for you. One life that is yours and his joined together, heading for a glorious full realization in heaven for all eternity. One life, then, that is lived in miraculous joy and freedom because it is lived in real and lasting health and wholeness in a life-giving love relationship with Jesus Christ, and so as his self-denying and God-honoring steward. My time? It's God's time. He owes me not one millisecond, yet look at what he has given me. My energy? It's God's energy. All my strength is given. Health is not my right. It is God's gift. And it is given for a purpose. God has a purpose for the energy that resides in my physical body. How can I be of real help to you, Lord? How can I move and sweat for your ultimate glory, Lord? My money and possessions? Not really mine. God's. Dare we ask? Dare we fail to ask and answer well? Lord God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? All of these things I am blessed to call mine. My days and years, my strength and skills, my property and possessions. They are like seeds given to me by God, not for grasping, keeping, storing, but for sowing. O Lord, where do you want me to throw your stuff? Someday, all that we will have is what we have given to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for your word. That's beautiful, that's truthful, that's life-giving, that gives us insight for living and empowers us to live well for you, for your glory, and for our blessing. Lord, help me to do that. Help me, help us all to be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be truly blessed. That your work, that your will would be accomplished, even with and through us. We pray this as your people, as your stewards, in Jesus' name. Amen.